The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, good morning to you on this beautiful August Sunday. It's a pleasure to join you again for worship at St. Andrew's while Reverend Charlotte is on vacation. We wish her and her family a good weekend, a good week, and I wish you the same. May it be a good weekend for you and a good week to come. True confession. I never grew up with any brothers. But friends that did made it sound like this sibling situation could be a mixed blessing. When my husband's elder brother died too young at age 64, the family, the community, the church, and hundreds of people gathered to remember him and give testimony to his greatness. He truly was a wonderful person, funny, smart, a brilliant professor of history in Minnesota, a great dad, a great grandfather. His brother John gave a ringing endorsement about how Jim had always led the way, a mentor, a friend in the family, at school, on the basketball court. Jim's halo at that point in the service was really glowing. And then my husband, Ed, the youngest brother, got up at the funeral, and before he began his truly loving tribute, he had to say, "I'm not really sure who all of you are talking about. When it came to my brothers, Jim and John, well, all I can say is they tortured me." That remark sounds as though it could have come right out of the book of Genesis, in this story of the family with a lot of forceful brothers. Reuben, at least, thought he might later pull Joseph out of the pit into which they had thrown him. But when the opportunity presented itself, Reuben went right along with everybody else's great stroke of genius. "Let's sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and we'll never see this pesky younger brother again." Joseph, the dreamer, the favorite, was saved by a couple of brotherly impulses. But when you really look at it hard, as it turns out, Joseph was saved by God's grace for God's plan. Now we know in the Bible there are another collection of men, not all brothers, but definitely colleagues, who surrounded Jesus, the rabbi, and the teacher. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 with help from them, Jesus sent the disciples on ahead while he went apart from them to rest and to pray. They got into the boat, as we heard, and as the night wore on, Jesus could see their difficulty on their voyage. And he came to them in a strange and miraculous way. Peter saw Jesus and came toward him on the water or in the water, whichever way you want to look at it. But Peter began to sink in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the reality that surrounded them all. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did, remarking as well, "Why did you doubt?" This is a story of faith and the power of Almighty God in Jesus Christ to save. The entire span of the Bible is an account of God's saving action among his people. First, the Jews, the chosen people, saved over and over again from exterior enemies and interior enemies. Then the whole world was saved in Christ's death and resurrection. We are recipients of that saving gift every day of our lives. And it looks very much like Jesus wants us to receive that saving gift and to use its power in our own lives for ourselves and for other people. How might we do that? Well, it seems to me prayer comes to mind. Giving thanks for our many blessings and benefits, of which we know there are many. Even now, we know there are many. Asking for help for ourselves. That's called petitioning God. Asking for help for other people. That's called intercession with God. We can ask God to forgive our sins after we've confessed them. We can work for the kingdom that others might have and know the love of God in Christ Jesus. All of these can be part of receiving God's gift of saving power and using it to transform ourselves and the world. And then there is an even bigger step than prayer. It's a very personal one, one that involves yielding, submitting, turning our life over in trust and faith to a saving God, as Peter did. Now, I'm not dumb enough to think that this is an easy thing to do. I actually think turning your life over to God is the work of a lifetime, a constant offering we make to get into the swing, to come into step with God and what God has in mind for each of us. It's kind of like those big gray dishes we see around town on various houses and on businesses, pointed toward the sky and the satellite source of messages the dish wants to pick up. We have to point our own way in the direction of Christ. It's not up to our parents. It's not up to our spouses. It's not up to our rector. It's not up to our bishop. We each have to tune in and turn on to Christ's saving power. And this part of our faith life is not always easy. As Americans, we're taught that individual responsibility is a very, very good thing. And we take pride in our capabilities and our competencies. Often we say, in effect, ask yourself, have you ever said something like this? "Don't worry, Lord, I've got it. Surely you have more important things to do than to be concerned about my stuff, so I'll take care of it all. You just do what you're doing. I'll be fine." What God continually is hoping we will ask is, where is God in my life? And where am I in the life of God? When we commit to giving ourselves to Christ, what we have to remember is that this is the God who truly, truly loves us with all our faults, who has seen and heard everything. Just think about the Psalms. Think about what those words often say. God has heard it all. This is the God who sees what we do to one another. And I'm thinking about selling a brother off to Egypt or kneeling on somebody's neck. And this is the God who still has hopes and plans for us. This is the God who will save St. Peter in all his brash impulsiveness and then use him to change the course of human history. This is the God who will bring St. Paul on board to remind us that in this life, we can't do this faith thing all by ourselves. We can turn it all over to Jesus, and we need the support of a community in order to do what we do and to sustain it. We are born into community, we are formed in community, we live in community, and when we die, we join the communion of saints. That's one of the things that is so hard right now about our present circumstances. We are physically, as you know, well know, socially, physically distanced from other people for very good reasons. But a lot of us are cut off from the support we have come to know and to depend upon. That support has given meaning to life. Getting together with friends at work or at school, gathering with family, being at church with other people, giving to others, serving them. For now, we're finding ways to connect, such as this, to call and Zoom, to write and check in, to see and be seen, to sense God's presence, even in this very difficult time. And through it all, our faith reminds us God is mighty to save. You don't need me to tell you that there is a lot of saving that needs to happen. From the pandemic that grips the world, to the racism that blinds us, to the corruption that has sparked violent outrage in Lebanon, to consideration of the influence of others upon our great democracy, to violent storms that speak of climate change. It turns out that God is being called upon to save a lot right now, and we must do our part. Sharing the faith we have in Jesus' almighty power. Holding up one another. Standing up for the truth. Testing our own limits. Being held in love by God and this community. Working for the kingdom. We must continually give ourselves to the God of our salvation, and God will be very, very glad to receive us. So let me close with a prayer from our wonderful prayer book, a prayer found on page 830. It's called the Prayer of Self-Dedication, and it's written to be said by a group, but I've adapted it to say for individuals. It goes like this. Almighty and eternal God, so draw my heart to you, so guide my mind, so fill my imagination, so control my will, that I may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use me, I pray, as you will, and always to your honor and the welfare of your people. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.